Good morning. It is so good to see all of you and to remember the Lord together. What a joy it is to be at ELBC and to be back with family in Christ. Before I start, I'd like to give you a little short update of what the Lord has been doing in Colombia in the last couple of months. We are so thankful with the Lord, with all the things that He has been allowing us to do and to witness as He is working in the life of so many people. COVID finally began to, all the restrictions that the government put from COVID were finally beginning to slow down in Bogota. That has allowed us to restart a lot of ministries there and to be able to see people that are coming either back to church or that are coming to the Lord. So in the last 9 months, there has been, 7 families, new believers that have been added into the local assembly. And that has been such a matter of praise. We had baptisms some months ago. And there's 2 short testimonies that I want to give you before that. One of them was this young man who's 17 now. And he is a little boy that came to the first VBS that was part of the first short-term mission trip that we did. Okay, now this was the second one when we went with all the guys and George, who was the babysitter for that trip. And he came there. He was only about maybe 5 or 6 years old. And he was part of the first kids that came into that park during that VBS. And throughout this 12 years, he's been faithful going to the VBS, to the kids club every other Saturday. He left for a while, came back. And last year, after COVID, he came back to the church. He was coming, he's been discipled, and he took the decision to receive the Lord Jesus in his heart and got baptized in March. So that was such a joy for me because it was the fruit and the labor of so many years and the persistence of the believers going into this ministry Saturday after Saturday. And to see that the Lord has saved this guy has been so gratifying. Another great testimony that we're glad to see being baptized as well a couple of months ago was this girl called Diana. She's been being discipled by Pili, by the wife, and she came to the Lord on a Sunday morning. One of the young men works in a call center, and he's part of the leadership, one of the teams, and he shares his faith very openly to the team. And as he's talking to them and, you know, dealing with personal relationships, he's able to share the gospel. So this girl came to the church because he had been inviting all the team to come. And remember the first time he was there, she was there 9 months ago. She was sitting way in the back, wearing dark clothes, dark jacket, dark makeup, and just sitting way there in the back. And that day the Lord spoke on the prodigal son, and she was touched to imagine and think that a father, a heavenly father, would love her and be waiting for her. And I remember her just crying and wailing back in the back seat. And that day she received the Lord. And the transformation that this girl has had in the last 8 months has been amazing. It's one of the most joyous, and you know, she serves with gladness and just wants to love the Lord more and more. So we praise the Lord for that. He's been saving people, and we've seen that so many times now in the last 9 months. So we're really glad for that. We're also thankful for the desire and the energy that the youth have had for evangelism. So we had several youth that had this desire to share the gospel, and we put together a little team of 12 young men and women who wanted to get together, pray every week about how to share the gospel and how to have more ideas to share the gospel within our neighborhood since the church moved to a new locale. And there has been some really good ideas I just want to share with you all. 3 months ago, we went to the park, and we did a free, like, saloon and hairstyle session. So we had 2 people that know how to cut hair really well, and a lot of girls that do a lot of fancy nail polishing things. And we set up several booths, went out to give out flyers and to share with people. And once they're sitting down and you cut the first strain, you pretty much have to stay there for a while. So they're, you know, a captive audience to share the gospel with. And that day we were able to share with 120 people in the park that came up, sat down, you know, talked. And that was really good. And we saw three families visit the assembly the next Sunday through that ministry. The kids also put together a play that we do for Easter. And we went to the park as well in the basketball court. We invited people to come around. And they gave that evangelistic play to people around them. And they also had this great idea of, we've had a lot of Venezuelans coming to the country. And they usually come in very poor conditions and in much need. And we've noticed that there were a lot of them living around the chapel or just, you know, walking through the parks nearby. So they put together a free cloth donation day. So everybody from the chapel chipped in. We brought a bunch of clothes. We set them up in the main hall. And we invited for a couple of weeks people outside in the street to come that day and pick as many clothes as they wanted. And so we received them in the hall. There were some little chairs there. They sat down. We did a 15-minute gospel presentation, and then they were welcome to come into the main hall and pick whatever they needed. And that was a great day as well. We were able to share the gospel with so many folks, and we have one family, one Venezuelan family, that is now coming to the assembly because of that. So overall, I just wanted to share all of that with you to say we're thankful for your prayers, or that you keep praying for Colombia, and that we're seeing the Lord work much over there. So we're excited to be a part of that work and to be able to see salvation coming to many. Big news as well for the Fiel Bible Institute. Finally, we only have three more courses to film and do all the stuff with. It's a 32-course program that we've been working on in the last 6 years. And we're finally seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. So three more courses we hope to finish by the end of August or July. And then we'll be done. And that'll be great. And I will have a lot more time in my hands. So I'm praying about that as well. So thank you for praying. And thank you for keeping Colombia in your prayers and in your minds. Allow me to pray before we open the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Scriptures. We thank you for the love that you give to us as you show us who you are, what your promises are, what is your desire, and what is your will as we examine what you have left for us in Scriptures. We pray today that you give us wisdom, that you give us insight, and that we are able to grow as we see what you have for us in the Word of God. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please? Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to share with you some truths that I've been meditating a lot in the last couple of months, and that have helped me, not just in a couple of months before this, but also throughout my whole life. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? You know, is it something that only missionaries do? Are we all called to do it? How do we do it? In chapter 10, verse 32, we read a very particular situation that the audience of the book of Hebrews was going through. But recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Endurance, perseverance. You know, as these people were facing very harsh and very difficult situations, one of the greatest concerns that the author of Hebrews had was, are they going to endure? Will they persevere in their faith? And because he wanted them to endure, he wrote this beautiful letter, which reminds them of how much better, how greater the faith in Jesus Christ is, to that all of those beliefs and all of the past and all of the great things that had happened in the Old Testament, but that now we had received a better promise and a better fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But the whole reason he's reminding them is because they're going through great trouble. As you read this couple of verses, you see they are enduring sufferings. They are exposed to reproach. They are going through affliction. Their properties are being plundered. And some of them are even in prison. This is very interesting to me. Because, you know, holding on to your faith and proclaiming you are a believer and following God when everything is going well and fine and you feel blessed, it's sometimes a little bit easier than when things seem to be going wrong, when things are not going your way, when there's great difficulty ahead of you, and when that difficulty is there because of your faith, because of what you're doing. And you know you have two options, either endure, and you endure in your faith and what God has called you, or giving up. Now, when the author of Hebrews is facing this and calling to his audience, he reminds them, what are they to do? What do they do when they face these types of difficulties? And he tells them in verse 36, you have a need of endurance. In some versions, you'll read patience. This is a very interesting word. It's a word hupomone. And it is very interesting because one of the things that the author of Hebrews does a lot is he uses this parenthesis. He takes a word or a sentence and he mentions it at the beginning of a discussion, opens the topic, develops it through a couple of chapters, and then closes with the same sentence or the same idea. He does that when he's making the whole exposition of Jesus as the high priest. Opens way back in chapter 7 and closes at the end of chapter 10 with the idea of the high priest. Now, he is going to start a new topic, a new very important topic in this next couple of chapters. And it starts here in chapter 10, and it ends all the way in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. So you read in chapter 12 the following things. In verse 1, let's start there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So you see the word here again, repeated three times in chapter 12, is the same word, hupomone, that is mentioned in chapter 10, 32. And the same idea is there. You might see it there. You have the need of endurance, that perseverance. It's not a patience that, you know, sits down and waits for something to happen. This is an active sense of patience, of perseverance, of continuing to do something that God has called you to do in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the apparent results, so that you may see the will of God, so that you may receive the promise of God. If you think about that pattern or that idea, you'll realize it's the same idea that is being explained in chapter 12. You have Jesus going through the same situation. What is Jesus doing? Well, first of all, we are called to endure, right? Let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance, that race that is before us. So once again, it's an exhortation from the author of Hebrews to say, don't give up in your Christian walk, your Christian life. There are difficulties. There is trouble. Life is not easy. Living by faith is not easy. There will be suffering. There will be times where you don't see the fruit. There will be times where you're confused. Don't give up. Endure. Persevere. How? Well, follow the example of Jesus. And you see that he does. Jesus Christ is the example of doing the same thing, of living by faith in this manner. What did Jesus do? He endured the cross before him. How did he endure it? Well, for the joy that was set before him, because he had faith. He had joy in the promise that was coming. And what was the end result? He received what was promised. And he is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's an idea of what it means to walk by faith. And this is develop with much more detail all throughout the two chapters here. But what I'm seeing and what I'm learning from the Lord, that it means that every day as I wake up, every day as I face life itself, and I need to walk by faith, I need to have this idea, this spirit in my soul of persevere in doing the will of God, motivated by His promises and founded on His character. Living by God means to live in a way in which you continue, you persevere, you don't give up in doing the will of God. And this may be in any area and every area of our lives, doing the will of God. Why? Well, first of all, with the motivation of His promises. We're motivated. We keep on going because we know there's a promise from God as we do this will, and we desire, we yearn, we want to receive that promise. So we are motivated to keep on going, although it is hard and difficult. And we are founded, we are standing upon the character of the Lord. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what the people in chapter 11 are actually doing. And if you set that pattern and you read chapter 11 under that same pattern, you will find that it's actually example after example of people that are trusting God, trusting in His promises. Therefore, they are persevering, they're enduring in difficult situations, doing the will of God. And each one of them is a testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord, because they receive what is promised. Take a look at Abraham. He's a great example of that. You know, Abraham is not there for us to say, oh, how great Abraham was, or how great his faith was. No, Abraham is set there to see how faithful God is. What a great God Abraham trusted in. That's a God worth trusting. That is a God in whom I may place my hope in. What did Abraham do? He persevered. He endured for years. He went out of his household, walked so many miles. He lived as a foreigner in a land over there. And he lived for so many years, and he faithfully pursued God. Why? Because he was motivated by the promise of God. I will give you this land. And he believed. He trusted. His faith, his trust in the promises of God helped him to go on and persevere. Despite the difficulties, despite the wars he had to fight, despite the many things he went through, he continued walking and doing the will of God because he believed in the promise that God had given him. Not only that, he believed in the character of God. That was his foundation. He knew the God in whom he had trusted. He knew that his God was a faithful God, that he would not lie, that he was a good God. And even when he faced his biggest trial and his biggest tribulation, he was, I believe, probably having to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, what helped him to persevere? Have you thought about that? That must have been so hard to do. This one son in whom all the promises of God dwell, right? Because Abraham learned the hard way, okay, it is not my servant who will inherit. It is not me having children with other women that will inherit. It is my son and Sarah's son. This is my only son in whom all the promises, all this time that I've been walking in this foreign land, all this time that I've believed God that he will give me descendants like the sands of the desert, like the stars in the sky, they all rely on this one son. And here is God saying, sacrifice your son. What keeps Abraham enduring, persevering? What makes him, what drives him as he is lifting up that knife to sacrifice Isaac? It is the promise of God. It is his trust in his promise. God promised that through Isaac he would bless. And if God promised that through Isaac he would bless, and he is a faithful God, and he is a truthful God, and he's a good God, we read in Hebrews that he believed that God would even raise him from the dead. That's how much trust Abraham had in the character of God and in the promises of God. Therefore, he endured and he persevered. Did Abraham receive what was promised to him? You know, he dwelt there, and he didn't see it becoming, but the land became theirs. Did his family become a nation? Were the families of the world blessed through the descendants, especially the descendant of the faith of Abraham? Yes, God fulfilled his promises. How could Noah persevere? How could Noah have worked for so many years, right? Thinking about something that had never happened before, you know, rain, building a boat, being mocked, being probably, you know, the laugh of everybody around him. But he persevered. He walked by faith. Every step that Noah took, he took it with the motivation in his heart. Why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing the same thing? Why do I keep obeying God in this way, even though I'm not seeing the results right now? Even though people are mocking me? Even though I don't see what's going on in this moment? I persevere because my motivation is God made a promise. God gave his word. God said that the flood will be coming. That only through building this ark in obedience to him would we be saved. So he persevered. And did Noah receive what was promised? He did, right? He received what was promised. And his family was saved and preserved. And if you take a look at chapter 11, you know, example after example after example, we see the same pattern going on. You finish chapter 11 and you should say like, oh, this is a great God. His promises have come true for so many generations and for people going through so many difficulties and circumstances. Some of them received what was promised. And here's the amazing thing for me. When a believer trusts God in the most common situations and perseveres doing the will of God, something amazing happens. God comes by the side of this person and makes those common circumstances have supernatural results. You know, this is Abraham having a kid. How many kids are born every day, every second? But in his faith, with the faith that Sarah and Abraham had, he took a very common circumstance, a kid being born, and made him into an event that would chain and several events that would bless all of the world, all of the nations. This is Noah building. You know how many woodworkers build every day? This is a very common thing to do. But God took this common thing to do, and he used the faith of this common person in a supernatural way to bring judgment to the world and salvation to this family because he believed and he trusted. And so we read in verses 33, What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. What a wonderful list of things. These were not extraordinary people. These were ordinary people with an extraordinary God. These were not uncommon people, people that are different to you and to me. These were brothers and sisters like you and I. Sinners. I mean, you have Samson listed right there. You're like, what's Samson doing here? But he is there. Because it's not about Samson. It's not about his works or what he did or he didn't do. It's about the God in whom all of these people trusted. It is he who raised the dead. It is he who closed the lion's mouth. It is he who put foreign armies to flight. God was the one doing all these mighty works and all these things. But he worked through the lives of this common people because they honored him as they trusted his promises and trusted his character. And they walked, they lived by faith. And we, believers, we walk by faith. We are called to have that same faith, that same call of living, of persevering every day of our lives. Every morning we wake up. And in the most common things, like waking up and persevering in loving my wife as Christ loved the church. It's a very simple thing. It's a very common thing. But I need to persevere in that. Persevere in doing it when I feel tired, when I don't feel like it, when she's not very lovable. But I persevere in doing the will of God. And something extraordinary happens when I obey. And God works supernaturally in me and my wife and my marriage so that we end up reflecting the love that Christ has for his church. I cannot do that. I cannot do that on my own. But as I trust and I place my faith in him, he does that. Extraordinary things through common people and common lives. That's why in chapter 12, he starts saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Who is the author of Hebrews talking about here? Well, the witnesses are all the people in chapter 11 he just said. He just mentioned them. But what are they witnessing? They're not witnessing about themselves. They're not saying, oh, look at me. Look at my faith. Abraham is not there saying, like, look at how much I trusted God. What are they witnessing? They are witnessing, this is a great God. This is a faithful God. This is a God who fulfills his promises. And they are a great cloud of witnesses that's there to remind us who God is and what he has done and what he has promised. And therefore, we are called to run as well, to persevere and keep doing the will of God. Now, let me make a small parenthesis there, because as we think about the promises of God, there's something we need to understand about the promises. You know, the author of Hebrews mentions here the book of Habakkuk. That's in chapter 10, when he quotes in verse 37 and 38, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, for my righteous one shall live by faith. That sentence, my righteous one shall live by faith, is first mentioned in the Old Testament by the prophet, well, by God in the prophecy he gave to Habakkuk. And it's repeated later on in the New Testament, both in Romans and as well in Galatians. And we're reminded that in Romans, we're reminded that the gospel is the power of God, right? For salvation. So through faith and for faith. So faith begins the walk, but faith is how we continue the walk. But let me go to the parenthesis. What I want you to see is, if you can quickly go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, there's something interesting about the promises of God, right? Because if we're to be motivated by the promises of God, we need to understand his promises. Now, how can we wait upon the promises of God? And this prophet in particular was having really, really big difficulties with this. You know, he was seeing the nation and he saw how evil people were around him, and he wondered, why is God not doing anything? So he has this faith crisis where he's asking in chapter one, God, why are you with your arms crossed while people are doing evil things? And God tells him, don't worry, I'll punish them with the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk turns around and, God, the Chaldeans? What do you mean? Are you going to use evil people to punish your people? He's like, yes, but I promise that I will punish them as well, and I will bring judgment. And in chapter 2, as God is speaking to Habakkuk, he tells him something that will sustain Habakkuk, that changes his perspective and changes his faith. Chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. So we're talking about the vision, right? The promise of God. Now take a look at that first sentence. The vision awaits its appointed time. Okay, what does this tell us about the promises that God has for us? The promises that God has have an appointed time. Okay? This means that God sets the time of the fulfillment of every promise that he makes. Who determines the time? He does. It's not us. It's not the circumstances. It's not the events. It's not history. The appointed time is given by the Lord. And here's the thing with the appointed time of God. It is always on time. That's what he says in the next sentence. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It will not lie. No, if God says the promise will be fulfilled tomorrow at 9 a.m. No, 8:59:59, you should be like, it's about to happen. And guess what? 9 a.m. It's going to happen. Why? Because he has appointed time. And God is a God who does not lie. He never lies. And I like this sentence because he says, it hastens to the end. It's coming. It's really coming and it's hurrying up. It's my will that it's being done. That's the perspective of God, right? But then God understands our weakness and Habakkuk's weakness as we think about the promises. And he says this in the next half of the verse. If it seems slow, wait for it. Did you catch that? It's not if it is slow, it's if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And that's very important to understand about God's promises. Sometimes they seem slow, right? And even Peter says, well, some of you think that the Lord is late in coming back to the world, but he's not. He has an appointed time and he's waiting for everybody to come unto salvation. That's true about every promise that God has and all the plans and purposes he has for our lives. Sometimes the fulfillment of his promise seems to be slow. That's on our end. Why? Because we have our own timing. We have our own wisdom. We have our own understanding. We have this desire of things happening right away, right? We are praying for the faith of our children. Oh, how we wish that they would just, you know, become believers and obedient and good in one single moment. But it doesn't happen. It seems slow. Why is it taking so much? Why is it taking this long? God, are you tardying on your promises? Will you ever fulfill this promise? But God says, wait for it. Wait for it. It will surely come. Why will the promise come? Because it is based on his character. Because it comes from a truthful God. Because it comes from a powerful God who is able to fulfill it. Because it comes from a sovereign God who is above every situation in this life and he's able to move everything, even history around the world itself, in order to fulfill his promises. So wait for it. And be assured, it will not come late. It will not delay. The moment the promise of God is fulfilled, it's the perfect moment. It seems slow for us, but you know why it seems so slow for us? Because we're not God. And we do not understand or see all the circumstances and events and things around us. All we see is our need and our desire, and we want God to fulfill it, but God has in perspective all of eternity, history, past, present, and future, and he knows exactly the best way to bring around his will. But we're so proud sometimes that we just say, God, you're late. Now, why don't you hasten more the fulfillment of your promises? But it will not delay. It will come at the perfect and most precise time. Think about this. The greatest promises, the greatest promise that God has made to all of humanity starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. He promises Eve, right, that one of her descendants will step on the head of the descendants of the snake. This is the victory, right? This is the proto-evangelium, the first time the gospel is ever mentioned. It's at the beginning of all of history. How long does God take to fulfill that promise? How many thousands of years does God take to fulfill it? But if you talk to anybody who studies the New Testament, they will tell you
The time where Jesus was born, that was the appointed time. That was the perfect time. It was the time where empires in itself had made it possible for the gospel to be proclamated all throughout. It was the time in which Alexander the Great had come and gave all of this area a common language. The Romans had come and built all the roads that were needed for the gospel to be spread upon the known world around that time. It was the perfect time. It was the timing of God. It seems low. I can't imagine all the prophets and David and people in the Old Testament saying, when will God fulfill his promise? When will Messiah come? How are we to persevere here in Babylon in captivity? How are we to persevere? Maybe those that were in Israel under an evil king. They kept going. They kept being faithful, trusting God to fulfill his promise. But promises don't happen in our timing. They are fulfilled in God's timing. And it's the perfect timing for us. This has been very true to me and has helped me a lot. And I've seen this lesson being lived out by faithful people of God around me. I think the greatest lesson in the last couple of months has been my mom. As she's dealing with life without my dad, it's been hard. It's been not an easy process for her. She got married when she was 18 years old. They lived together for 41 years. And now suddenly, her partner is completely gone. And I feared a lot for my mom, as we went through all this process and we're thinking about what's going to be this like. And I can't tell you that it's been just, roses and everything has been perfect. There are days that I call her and she's very sad. There are days when she honestly says, I don't want to get up. I just want to be in bed all day. I don't feel like doing anything. But at the same time, she doesn't give up. And she perseveres. She's kept on living and she's kept on going. Why? Because she has a hope in the promises of God. She trusts this is not the end of life. There is an eternal life. This is not the only thing there is for me. I have a God who has a life and a purpose for me as well. I trust and I believe that I will see my beloved one again, one more time, as we are lifted up and we're taken into his presence. So these promises give her the endurance to persevere. This is her motivation. It's the thing that keeps her going. I have a faithful God. I have a good God. Even though I don't understand his will, even though it's not clear for me right now, and I don't know why he decided for my dad to die at an early age, I trust him. He's been faithful before. God does not change. And what he has been in the past, he will be in the present, and he will be in the future. So I can trust him. And when my faith fails, and when I turn into despair, and when my hope is lacking, that's when I need to come back to the Word of God. That's when I need chapter 11. That's when I need to go back to the Scriptures and to be reminded. That's why we dwell back and we think and we read and we dig deep. So we remind our soul, oh my soul, don't forget about who God is and all the blessings that he has bestowed on us. Don't forget, oh my soul, about his promises and his faithfulness and his greatness. And persevere. Keep on going. Don't give up. Because you will receive what is promised. Now, I think life is different for all of us. And many of you might struggle in different areas of your life. Whether it's a young man or woman, asking or thinking about, who will I get married with? Will God help me and guide me to the person that I will be with? Whether it is a person who is waiting for a job and just ask and praise and is waiting for that. Or whether it is all of us praying for relatives and neighbors and people around us that don't know the Lord, and we pray and we ask the Lord to help us and to bring them to the faith. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do in that time where the promise is not yet fulfilled, but we're still living through it? We persevere. We continue to pray. We continue to share the gospel. We continue to serve God. We continue to live life in a way that pleases God. Because we know at one moment, and maybe even we're not here, you know, maybe even it's when we die, because just like Abraham, he wasn't able to see his children inherit the promised land, but they did. But even to the point of death, we hope and we wait. Remember always who God is. Remember always what he has promised. And with that, live a life that allows you to see extraordinary things through our ordinary every day. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you help us to know you and because you help us to understand who you are. It is because of who you are. It is because of what you've promised us in Jesus Christ, in whom all your promises are yes and amen. It is because of him, dear God, that we are here. It is because of him that we've been sustained. It is because of him, dear God, that we desire, that we want to persevere in our faith. Help us. Help us to be reminded of your promises whenever we fail. Help us to be reminded of your character when the circumstances around us feel just so adverse and so dangerous to us. Help us, dear God, not to give up into hopelessness or bitterness or despair. Help us to continue in hope, in your peace, and in your perseverance. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.